It's difficult to estimate the number of people who are New Agers. There's no national or international organization. There's no website that necessarily keeps track of these numbers. It's not an organized religion. Some people will buy into all of it, others parts of it. And so we're using rough estimations as we cite one that's even admittedly now over a decade old. In 2003, it was estimated that almost 60 million people were involved in some form of New Age expression. And it's certainly larger than that by now. It's not a worldview that is diminished in any way. In 2001, again, I know these are old statistics, but it'll give you a little bit of an idea of when it first began to be a conversation, how prevalent it was. In 2001, 66% of American adults claimed to have had a psychic experience. 30 million Americans, that's one out of every four, said they believed in reincarnation. 10 million Americans were involved in some sort of Eastern mysticism. Almost half of American adults believed they had been in contact with someone who had died. That was interesting to me. Almost half of American adults claimed that they had involved themselves in some form of spiritism. 14 of Americans endorsed the work of spirit mediums or channelers. And almost 70% of Americans read the astrology columns. The New Age movement is so eclectic, it's really hard to describe a complete New Ager. There's so many things that are a part of it that some, again, they only identify with a couple of the tenets, others more fully with it. But nonetheless, there are millions of Americans today who have adopted one of the practices or more. Others have simply found some philosophical moorings, like relativism, that they've based their whole life philosophy on. And then there are lots of Christians that have found themselves entangled in this web. So we're going to try to untangle it a little bit. I by no means pretend to be a scholar on the New Age movement. In fact, I'm drawing very heavily from one resource in particular tonight. But I hope it will be helpful to you. Undoubtedly, many of your coworkers and your classmates have bought into some of these beliefs and some of these perspectives and are being impacted. And so knowing where they're coming from is going to be a big help to you as you seek to be a help to them. So let's ask some questions tonight. First, what is the New Age movement? What is the New Age movement? Well, let's define it this way. New Age, really, it's not a cult or a sect per se. It's a worldview that claims to offer a new way of thinking. It's a worldview. It's a way of looking at life that claims to offer a new way of thinking. Here's its goal. It hopes to transform society by bringing about a reawakening that will emphasize some key words here: self-discovery, spiritual growth, and enlightenment. So they're going to use some terminology that you and I would use. They're going to mean drastically different things by it, and they're going to add a lot of other terminology to it. So they want to transform society through self-discovery is going to be a big part of that. Here's some roots and shoots, you could say, some sources that have been brought into the New Age movement and now some of the manifestations of it. Here are some ancient sources: the Babylonian mystery rituals with their elevation of humans to divine status, nature worship and occult practices. So it's going to find some of its sources all the way back in ancient religious customs that you and I might even be a little bit familiar with when we read our Old Testament. It's also drawing from Hinduism in its monism and pantheism, which we'll talk about. You'll remember those terms maybe. It borrows from Buddhism. Remember its meditation, its idea of reincarnation, its mind control, which manifests itself in something that's probably intriguing to you and to me. It's psychokinesis, which is what? A little bit. It's specifically the ability. I really wish I could do it tonight. That'd be sweet to use it as an object lesson. I'll have to erase that later on. It's when you take like a metal spoon and bend it with your mind. Some of the other sources of the New Age movement would be Taoism, spelled with a T but pronounced with a D. Taoism teaches, it has as kind of one of its philosophical moorings, yin and yang, that all things are in motion And that's where we get today that truth is relative. There is no absolute. All things are constantly changing, and that includes morals and ethics. It also borrows from Gnosticism, which the early forms of Gnosticism you actually read about in your New Testament as being combated by Paul in some of his writings. It suggested that there was an esoteric knowledge, meaning that it was limited to the few, that there was a secret hidden knowledge, and the goal of you and your spiritual development was to attain to that secret knowledge, and it negated that knowledge was the means of salvation. There was no need for Christ's atoning death. And then also with the New Age movement has come an infatuation in the bizarre. UFOs, Netflix, if you subscribe to Netflix streaming, just added a whole bunch of documentaries on some of these things. Bigfoot, Area 51, all the crop circles. I watched the whole documentary on the crop circles. I can't believe it. It was like 45 minutes long. I did just the other day. So the bizarre, right? UFOs, extraterrestrial intelligence, psychokinesis, all of the rest. It is just so multifaceted. How did it start? I knew nothing about the starting. This was interesting to find out. Alice Bailey, I guess is how you pronounce her last name, she kind of popularized the label, and she was influenced heavily by a lady by the name of Madame Blavatsky. Blavatsky, who founded the Theosophical Society. By the way, the more you read of the cults and the religions and find out how they were influenced by the rest, we have sampled really just a few world religions and worldviews in this. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of different worldviews and cults and religions out there. Here's another one, the Theosophical Society, founded by Madame Blavatsky. And Alice Bailey was heavily influenced by her, and she wrote some pretty interesting things we'll talk about in just a moment. She kind of got the ball rolling. She coined that term, New Age, and then it was really the 1960s and the disillusionment of the 1960s that provided momentum and fuel to the fire of a new way of thinking, a new age thinking. In the 60s, society was ripped apart. It was splintered. It was demoralized by two things in particular: the Vietnam War, and then the assassination of some key political figures. So many disgruntled people, especially among the younger generation today, we're kind of seeing something similar, subsequently look for new truth and reality. A huge generational gap ensued, really one of the first times where such a generational divide had been discovered in society as a whole. And the young people adopted anti-establishment thinking and participated in the psychedelic drug culture and all the hallucinations and the music and the whole subculture that came with that. And into that whole world entered the Beatles, who brought back with them from India, TM, Transcendental Meditation, that they had learned from a guy by the last name of Yogi. He was a Hindu guru in India that taught them that, and they brought back with them to America TM, and this disgruntled, disillusioned, anti-establishmental youth immediately flocked to that. And then came out a hit song called The Age of Aquarius. It was the hit song of a Broadway musical that referenced astrology and also referenced a new age after Christianity that would be defined by a one-world government, one leader, and one religion. And that really became kind of the theme song of the New Age movement. Now, we're going to talk about the conspiracy of world domination in a bit, but it is true that the theme song began to perpetuate some of those themes. What are the beliefs and practices of the New Age movement? Well, that's kind of hard to reference it that way, because one of the key concepts is truth is relative. So you could talk to 12 different New Agers and they'd probably each give you a different idea of truth. But generally, there are some philosophical concepts that they hold to. And we'll do our best to kind of go through that. When it comes to the philosophy of God, two big ideas here. Monism, that's your first blank there. Monism, which is, do you remember from our study through Hinduism, what does monism teach? All is one. All is one. So everything flows together, human beings, natural phenomena, and God, whatever that is, are actually one. Everything is interrelated, interdependent, and interpenetrating. And I think the best illustration that will probably connect with many of us in here was the movie Avatar, when everything on that planet was so interconnected that the way you basically destroyed the whole population of the
Navi.
Thank you. We've got our resident Avatar scholar. the way you took out the Navi was to take down their sacred tree, because it was the lifeblood that kind of flowed through everything. That was monism. And it's a key concept of the belief of the divine in New Age. And it naturally leads to the next, which is pantheism. All is one. And now pantheism, all is God. Everything around us, the entire creation, is God. There's nothing that you would not call God. And so probably the best illustration for this would be the movie Star Wars and the Force, right? That it was permeating and energizing everything. And so when the Jedi are killed, all the remaining Jedi feel that, right? When they're wiped out, all the remaining ones feel like the Force has been hurt. All is God. It's teaching this pantheistic kind of idea. And so your third bullet there, just on the idea of God, to the New Ager, God is more of an it than a he. He's not personal. He's not self-sufficient. He's not sovereign. He's not sustaining. He's not above and outside and before creation. No, instead they would teach all that is here was always here. And when you really press them on, but how did it begin? They don't really concern themselves with that. The New Agers' concern, rather, is in developing their God-likeness. Because if all is God, then he too is God. And that becomes their major concern in life. Shirley MacLaine, a former movie star and now one of the foremost evangelists for the New Age movement, wrote in her book, Dancing in the Light, this. Catch this. I know that I exist, therefore, and in her book, she puts it in all capital letters, I am. I know that I exist, therefore, I am. I know the God source exists, therefore, capital letters, it is. Since I am a part of that force, then, capital letters, I am that I am. Okay? So you see how she's taking a biblical passage that means a lot to us as Christians, where God declares his name to Israel just before he leads them out of bondage, and in essence says, that's who I am. Okay? How do we evaluate this? Well, we won't take our time with this. The Bible clearly says that there's a creator God and his creation. Okay, that's very clear. In the beginning, God created heaven and the earth. Beyond that, the Bible clearly teaches that he's a holy God and we're sinful man. And beyond that, the Bible clearly tells us that he's a personal God in contrast to rebellious man who find ourselves operating our own orbit, as it were, and really caring less about him. In fact, he's a God who seeks the lost. The Bible also tells us about the fall, that we are not godlike, but that we have been cursed because of sin. We've been separated from God, and the result is death. Okay, I think we all know that. It's really clear at this point where we would diverge from their idea of God. How about secondly, the philosophy of salvation? Well, at its essence, what is the core of their salvation? At the core of our salvation is being brought back to God through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, right? My favorite gospel verse, 1 Peter 3:18, the just died for the unjust that he might bring us to God. I was created to be in a relationship with God. I love the way the Westminster Catechism puts it. We were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. John Piper's devoted his whole life's message to showing people how those two statements interrelate. It's glorifying God by enjoying him forever. And we find that in Genesis chapter 3. God came to walk with them in the garden in the cool of the day. He created them to enjoy a relationship with him. And by that, he received glory. But boy, has that been broken. And so the essence of our salvation is that I'm estranged from God, but through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the exchange, I take his place, he takes my place, and I'm brought back to God. What's at the essence of the salvation of the New Agers? Well, the essence of their salvation is not saving one soul from sinful fallenness. Instead, it's achieving a new awareness of one's divinity and of one's oneness with all of life. It's really becoming increasingly aware that I'm part of all things, and that in that I enjoy the divinity of all things. This is called a lot of different things. If you were to read New Age material, it's called cosmic consciousness, God realization, self-realization, enlightenment, illumination, lots of different terms, but that's basically what they mean. It's coming to an increasing awareness that I'm part of all things, we're all interconnected, and that I am myself a part of the divine. Okay? What's the process then of that self-awareness? Well, repentance from oneself is replaced with reawakening to oneself. In the Christian gospel, you have to repent from yourself. All we like sheep, we just heard it, have gone our own way. And repentance says, no, that doesn't work. So it's repenting from oneself. In the process of salvation, according to the New Age movement, it's a reawakening to oneself. It's coming to grips with who you really are deep down inside you. A prayer to a personal God is replaced with meditation, a journey within. Christ is not regarded as the second person of the Trinity. Instead, he's one of many cosmic Christs, including Buddha, Moses, Elijah, and Muhammad. In fact, they cleverly take our word atonement, our biblical word, our rich gospel word atonement, and they cleverly refer to it as at-one-ment, with a hyphen between each syllable. At-one-ment. Coming increasingly aware that I am at one with everything else. And to quote someone here, the New Age salvation is having the self lifted up to the highest levels and seen as the cosmic treasury of wisdom, power, and delight. Again, there's a lot of very blasphemous language within the New Age movement, and we'll consider that in a moment more thoroughly, but you remember what Colossians 2 verse 4 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and righteousness. And here's salvation in the New Age movement, having the self lifted up and seen as the cosmic treasury of wisdom, power, and delight. Shirley MacLaine, who I quoted before, says, you are unlimited, you just don't realize it. And that's what life is. It's a journey of realizing that you are unlimited. To them, here's truth. As they seek to unlock and unleash the divine self within, truth is completely relative. It's not absolute. There are no set standards of moral or factual even truth. They create their own reality. I guess to be more correct, there's no absolutes of spiritual or moral truth. They create their own reality. When it comes to religion, then, their relativism causes them to be very syncretistic insofar that they would say all religions lead to the same place. Okay, so that's why so many of your friends that you've tried to talk with probably come across really relativistic. It really finds its roots in this New Age that came on the scene in the 60s when people were looking for something new. Now, how do we evaluate all this? And if you'll allow me, I want to just suggest four considerations at this point from a biblical worldview as we respond to some of what we just looked at regarding salvation. First, becoming godlike is Satan's age-old deception and desire. Let's go back even before the beginning of time And we see a glimpse in Isaiah chapter 14 into the throne room of God when Satan, the angel Lucifer at this point, apparently in charge of the worship of heaven. We do our best to consider what the Bible teaches us about angels, and there are different kinds of angels, cherubim, seraphim, as you're familiar with. There are also different, there's a hierarchy within the angelic realm. And we discover in the Bible this term archangel, in which these archangels seem to be over many of the other angels. Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer are most likely these archangels. Michael clearly referred to as one. And as you begin to study these archangels, you begin to discover they each had their own area of responsibility. Gabriel, his responsibility, as you can imagine, just rehearsing in your mind the different times you see him, he was God's messenger angel. He's coming to Mary. He's coming to Joseph. He's appearing to them with God's proclamation. Michael, we discover in Daniel especially, and in the book of Jude, that he's the archangel of God's armies. He's the military archangel. Lucifer, the best we can tell from two passages, Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel, I think it's 36, seemed to teach us that Lucifer was the archangel of worship. He was the guy that put it all together in the heavenly places. He got the angelic choruses to sing just right in their intonation and their timing, holy, holy, holy. And it wasn't enough. Remember, God's chief end is to glorify himself. And Lucifer got to be in charge of that in the very presence of God. But in Isaiah 14, I think it's verse 14, he says, I will be like the Most High. I want that worship coming my way. He's always wanted to be like God, and that's the very deception he used. Knowing how powerful a lust it was in his own heart, that's the very temptation he used to deceive Eve. Hath God said, see, God knows that in the day you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing right from wrong. Did they become like God in that they knew right from wrong? Yes. Could they ever become like God in any real, authentic, organic way? No. Becoming godlike is Satan's age-old deception. So really, New Age is nothing new about it. Solomon's epitaph over the New Age movement would be, there's nothing new under the sun. Secondly, the Christian gospel includes all of these elements rejected by the New Age movement. A perfect creation by God. Remember, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. It's not good. He makes woman, brings her to man. And then he looks at his creation and he says it is very good. And he would walk with Adam and Eve in the garden the cool of the day. A perfect creation by God. Original sin. In fact, the Bible teaches that Adam was our federal representative. So as goes Adam, so goes the rest of humanity. Inherited guilt. We're born sinners. Judicial condemnation, it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. Christ's only sufficient atonement. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And his atonement included, you heard it beautifully shared with you tonight, his birth and his life. He accomplished real, raw, objective righteousness that he could transfer to your and my account. We desperately needed that. His atoning work through his birth and life and death and resurrection, and the need for faith and repentance and not human effort in order to personalize his saving grace. That's the Christian gospel. And according to Paul in Galatians chapter 1, that alone is worthy of the title good news, because it's all of grace. Revel in that, friend. Appreciate what you've been given. Thirdly, absolute truth. Absolute truth. When you reject that, like New Age has done, you logically and inevitably end in moral and therefore societal anarchy. If you reject all absolute moorings, then you have to conclude that Hitler was completely permissible in his worldview and his philosophy that led him to the terrible annihilation of millions of a particular ethnic group. In fact, Walter Martin in his book starts out the chapter by saying 40 years ago, and this last edition was in 2003. Okay, so now, 50 years ago, he started going on a crusade around American Christendom, warning them that the occult and the New Age movement was going to grow. And now he goes back and he edits this chapter and he says, I'm terribly sad to be editing this chapter because now I look back and I realize that I was spot on 50 years ago. And I'm like, wow, that's an interesting perspective. He has a conversation that he records in one of these chapters with a diehard New Ager. Believes totally in the relativism of truth. And he engages in a conversation. The guy says, he uses Descartes, Walter Martin does, with this New Ager. He uses Descartes, I think, therefore I am. And the New Ager responds to him by saying, well, it'd be more accurate to say, I think, therefore I think I am. Okay? And at that point, you and I are probably lost. Okay? But he says, he turned to his friend and he said, if you'll give me 30 seconds without interrupting you, I can debunk that whole argument. And he actually records the conversation, and where he ends up going is exactly to Hitler and Nazi Germany. And this friend that he's talking to has no recourse but at the end of the conversation to basically say, you got me. My philosophical mooring that truth is relative cannot stand when extrapolated out to its logical degree. They would accuse us of being intolerant. We must accuse them of being irrational. And they cannot be cohesive in their thinking. Thirdly, and can I add there? Why is our society? Okay, so if he predicted that 50 years ago, he predicted that the occult was going to rise, that this new age relativistic thinking was going to rise. Why do we not find ourselves in the middle of complete anarchy here in America? Now, it's bad. I mean, we're living in a moral revolution. 2 years ago in January, we shared the statistics that 9 states had legalized homosexuality. Now it's 43 and a bunch are waiting to do so. It's just a matter of months before all 50 have legalized homosexuality, and then they can check that off and they can go to polygamy. That's where we're going. Okay? So we're living in a moral revolution. Why not total anarchy? Why not? Christians are still here, and that's right. And who's in the Christian? Yeah, Bible scholars refer to it as common grace. In fact, Sunday night, do you remember the verse? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Pastor's been teaching through that passage, and there's a verse, I think it's verse 7, where it tells us that that when the Antichrist comes, that the one who is now restraining will be taken out of the way. And when he's taken out of the way, the Antichrist has total liberty to bring the anarchy that comes with his worldview. Who's the one that's restraining? Well, on a practical level, it's you and me. On a spiritual level, it's because of the work of the Holy Spirit within us. See, the reason that we don't find total anarchy round about us is because God is so gracious. That's where sin inevitably leads, is to utter chaos. And where this kind of thinking leads is to total anarchy. And we're not there because God is still being really, really, really gracious. In his common grace, he's restraining sin, and he's doing so through us. And then fourthly, I responded this way in my notes. Christianity cannot be one of many. Remember they taught that their relativistic thinking leads them to the conclusion of syncretism. Every religion is a valid way to God, except our religion says no. And if you follow our religion, you actually have to reject that kind of thinking. We are actually intolerant because Jesus was. I just don't know how it's missed so often within Christianity. Jesus himself said, and in case we missed it, he said it twice, I am the way. Really? No one comes to the Father except by me. So we do make exclusive claims. The illustration is given that really all the religions are like blindfolded people, are like blind men groping around in the dark feeling an elephant. And one of them feels his ear and says, ah, it's a fan. And another feels his tail and says, ah, it's a rope. And another of these blinded men feels its leg and says, no, it's a tree trunk. And all of us are just like that. We're doing the best we can, trying to figure out what life is. And all of us are dealing with the same individual. And all of our conclusions are correct. That illustration totally breaks down if the elephant speaks. Right? I'm an elephant. And that's what we believe. The elephant spoke. God's revealed himself. That's what this book is. It's not just a love letter. It's not just a guidebook for life. It is the very self-revelation of God himself, so that we don't have to grope around in the dark anymore. The other illustration, that God's on the top of the mountain, and all of us are just many different ways to go up the mountain. No! The Bible teaches us no such thing. It teaches us that God came down the mountain. So we make exclusive claims, and we take all of their illustrations and we totally turn them on their head. That's what grace does. It is exclusive. It's all of grace. Well, let's move on to the next subject of their philosophy on death. The word that goes in the blank there, you've probably guessed it by now, is reincarnation. They adapt the Hindu and Buddhist form of reincarnation. Do you remember karma? You kind of reap what you sow, so you better be good in this life because you don't want to come back the next life as something worse, as something more minimal, or as something inanimate. They actually erase all of the negative progression. They don't believe that you can progress negatively. Instead, you're always progressing forward. So in your next life, you will come back in a similar or better form. I guess I don't know exactly what they mean by that. But basically, it just provides them with many lives to get it right. That's kind of a phrase you'll see a little bit in one's realization of that one-ment with God. And so reincarnation gives them lots of opportunities to do that. That Shirley MacLaine, one of the key activists, she and those who think with her will actually abuse the ruling of the Fifth Ecumenical Council. You'll remember that after Christianity was legalized in, what was it, 397 by Constantine, and the church began to hold these councils where they began a history that has become known as church tradition. But the positive thing they did was they also came down pretty clear on some key doctrines, like calling Arius a heresy for his denial of the Trinity and claiming and putting in creedal statements key doctrines. At the Fifth Ecumenical Council in AD 553, she actually referenced that, and she says that the church struck it, and by that she means reincarnation, from the Bible, and struck it from Christ's teaching. So here in one of her books where she's promoting New Age, she's referencing church history, and what she's trying to help you and I recognize is there's a conspiracy. See, in that council of 553, before that, the Bible and Christ clearly taught reincarnation, and it was struck out in that council. What? What is she referring to? Well, she's referring to 20-some-odd statements that were leveled against a scholar by the name of Origen, in which they basically declared him to be a heresy on these 20 points, one of which was the preexistence of souls. And so she, in her terrible research, believes that by the preexistence of souls, he must be referring to previous lives. Okay, church historians, what was Origen referencing? What was that whole debate about, the preexistence of souls? It's one that you'll read today in systematic theologies. Any guesses? No.
Limited atonement?
No. It's actually much more simple than that.
Was it the trying to explain how we could all sin in Adam?
I don't remember. No, it was an answer to the question, how are souls created? Did God create them all in the past, and there's like this pot, and every time a baby's conceived, he basically just takes a soul and weds it to a body? That's what Origen believed. Or does God create each soul unique at the moment of conception? That was what the conversation was about. And that's what this council was discussing. She doesn't do her research, and now she's put into a book propagating New Age movement agenda that's filled with just, they're not even facts, they're untruths. How do we evaluate this? Well, again, we don't have to spend time on this. The Bible teaches resurrection, not reincarnation, right? And you heard it tonight. It's in the Old Testament too. It's in Isaiah 53. It's in Psalm 16. It's all over the New Testament. Without the resurrection, you fill in the blank, we would of all men be most miserable. Absolutely, because if there was no resurrection, then we would be subject to such philosophies as, well, maybe it's reincarnation. Well, there are some Mondays where I'm absolutely convinced. I don't want to repeat this life again. And if you're a Christian, you know, I never have to. Instead, I got paradise. I love what Asaph writes in Psalm 73. And afterwards, you receive me to glory. Not afterwards, you throw me back into the cycle again. It's appointed unto men once to die. And after this comes judgment. There are also practices of the occult. That's your next blank there. Alice Bailey was heavily, she was the one that popularized the term New Age. You'll remember her at the beginning. She was heavily involved in spiritism. She wrote 24 books on occult practices in a span of 30 years. And she claimed, as she wrote these books, to be in contact with a Tibetan teacher, a spirit teacher from Tibet, whose teaching she was passing on. And that's what her books are. Spiritism has three main goals, the third of which is more common today. First, to obtain information about life beyond. And that may be down the road, or it may be the life after death. Secondly, to get in touch with departed loved ones. And third, this is the more common today, to get a message from a higher source. You see the note on channelers there, mediums. According to New Age, or spirit entities speak through mediums or channelers. Just kind of interesting to read about. There's this one powerful spirit called Ramtha that apparently speaks through a very plain housewife in like Oregon today. And they're just some very interesting things. I have some examples here, but I won't get into them. The biblical evaluation, I have a long list of bullets. Let's suffice it to say this. Do you remember what Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:12? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against spiritual wickedness and high places. God's word reminds us that the spirit world is a dark and powerful battleground and is no friend of his people. And that's why consistently throughout the Old and New Testament, he's going to reject and forbid all manner of these kind of spiritist practices. Next bullet, push for world domination. Alice Bailey, again, the one who popularized the term New Age, she wrote The Great Invocation, in which she actually referenced the plan. And according to this plan, as it was popularized through the music of the age of Aquarius, it involved a one-world government and one leader and one something else. And you'll remember when we read eschatology in our Bible, we discover that that's going to be a prevalent feature of the end times world system. And so, man, Christians loved it when that song came out, because we could say the New Age movement, that they're the ones that are going to usher in the eschaton, right? The only problem with that is, to be really objective and really fair, some indeed, maybe thousands, are trying to usher in that plan. In fact, one estimate is that there are 10,000 different New Age organizations and groups that are networking together to spread the New Age gospel and accomplish that goal. But most New Agers, remember we said 60 million are involved in one way or another, most have probably no even knowledge of the plan. And really, the New Age movement lacks any form, direction, or organization to usher in that age of Aquarius. So just be wary, lest you say, well, the New Age movement is going to birth the Antichrist, and it's putting everything together. It doesn't have enough form, direction, or organization to probably do that. Now, maybe it will, and you can come back and say, I told you so. But it just doesn't seem like it's really set up to do that. Nonetheless, I like what one person stated. Because its principles and doctrines are the very antithesis of Scripture, the New Age movement is a viable contemporary component of Satan's plan to defeat the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Now, it may not be his program in the eschaton, but right now, he's doing a really good job with it. So where's the New Age movement inserted itself around us? Well, there's a lot of negative ways. In fact, I've marked a page in here where he lists some things that we might tend to overlook where it has inserted itself all around us. And let me just read the first to you. Some forms of holistic care. That's a big thing today, holistic care. Some forms of holistic care that feature the power to heal yourself. That's coming right out of the New Age movement. And I'll just read you one more, but he's got a list. The corporate arena, where major firms such as Ford Motor Company pay huge sums to offer motivational seminars, okay, designed to help employees tap, quote, the divine energy source within. That's all part of the monistic teaching of the New Age movement. Again, he's got a lot longer list. So we might think, boy, you kind of have to be goofy to buy into all of that. Well, remember, some people buy into parts and not others, and it's invading on so many different levels. But there's also a bit of a positive impact. There are some things that New Agers like to talk about that we can agree on. For example, saving the environment, trying to end war, ending terrorism, bigotry, racial or gender discrimination. Those are conversations, human trafficking. A lot of that is being energized by this "we're for human flourishing" New Age movement. Okay. Well, we can have those conversations with them, but there's two differences. Our understanding first is that human flourishing is not the ultimate answer. It's not. If we just got our society to be utopia, that wouldn't be the answer, and it's not even possible. It's just not. And then secondly, our solution is very different than theirs. Their solution is within mankind and is no solution at all. Our solution is outside of and above mankind. So we come to our final point at the right time here. How can we evangelize people in the New Age movement? Well, first, know and believe the truth, written and living. Know and believe the truth. Know your Bible. And don't just know it as an academic textbook that's going to help you wage the worldview battle. Know your Bible for its central character of Jesus. I'm so glad for the study we're going through right now on Sunday mornings, because it's been now 11 weeks where every week we're just reminding ourselves this book is all about Jesus. So can I just make an appeal to you again, Christian? If your Christianity has become a little static, has become a little rote, has become a little regulative and ritualistic, can you just remind yourself tonight that the Christianity of God's Word is very deep and rich and personal and relational? Peter signs off his epistle and says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." Maybe tonight you just need to remind yourself of something really practical to help you do that. I run to Christ. Okay? So maybe you're worn by life today. Maybe you've been vexed by sin. Maybe you're torn by grief. I love that song because it reminds us in every one of those instances, what do? I run to Christ. Know and understand and believe and love your Bible and its living word, Jesus Christ. That's gonna help you stand. And it's going to really compel you to share that message with others. Walter Martin, again, who's been dealing with this for almost 50 years, gives these suggestions. And I'll just rattle them off here with no commentary. If you want to flesh it out, I can lend you the book. But prayerfully first, prayerfully prepare for God to remove their blindness. Pray for that. The God of this world hath blinded their eyes, 2 Corinthians 4:4. Secondly, repeat and reword. Repeat and reword. So over the last couple of years, I've gotten in contact with several Asian students down at IUPUI who bring with them this very eclectic, syncretistic Asian perspective. And that's been so important. Repeat and reword. Say the same thing over and over and over again. Say it in different ways. Use different illustrations. Become skillful at being able to articulate and explain your faith. Communicate, thirdly, your love. Can't stress how important that is. In fact, he's going to suggest, fourthly, seek common ground. What? That sounds like compromise. Mm-hmm. To establish an amicable relationship. You know it. That the people you're the most willing to be open with and the people that you're the most willing to listen to are those that you have a relationship with. So maybe a few points down there. Commend their zeal and their goals. Maybe that's the common ground. Maybe they're really giving themselves to end human trafficking. Maybe they're really giving themselves to some goal that you can look at and recognize, you know what? That goal is even millennial. Because in the millennial kingdom, that's going to be eradicated. There's going to be real righteousness. I can commend you. You have even a messianic and a millennial ideal about you. It's just totally misdirected. It's devoid of the Messiah. But commend them for that and find that common ground as something to establish a relationship. And then, this is so important, define terminology. As we saw, they're going to use spiritual growth, enlightenment, words that you and I would use. They're going to mean totally different things. Define those and especially define Jesus. Who he is, who he is not, what he did. Reveal the weakness, the inconsistency of moral relativism. Show the reliability of the Bible. Next, question. Don't lecture. You will have to teach, but question. Use questions to get them talking. You've often heard it. Accusations harden the will. Questions provoke the conscience. Read the word to them. It won't return void. It has a power that you do not. So read the word to them. Show them it in your Bible. Reference it and help them see it so it can penetrate. Next, avoid criticism. Don't criticize those who have been instrumental in their faith. If you're not a Beatles fan, don't bash the Beatles. Okay? Don't criticize. You don't like that either. People begin to talk with you about your worldview and they immediately begin to criticize and bash all the people that have been so instrumental. And then lastly, study the New Age movement. This is so pervasive, and maybe for some of you more than others, it's like in the chair next to you in your classroom, or it's your roommate, or it's a coworker. So take seriously your stewardship of their soul. The Lord has put you next to them for a reason, and he's made it really easy. He told you to go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel, and now he brought them right to you. You've got no excuses. So trust in the Lord. Claim his authority. Claim his presence. Believe that the fields are white unto the harvest. And that might even include your friend. And so with all the anticipation and excitement that God's saving grace enables within us, study the New Age movement some more. Grab some resources. Get caught up to speed. And then begin to dialogue with your friend, praying all the way that the Lord would use the message of God's word through you to break down the walls, to remove the blindness, that they might come to know him. I hope this has been helpful. It is a complex issue, but praise the Lord that we do have truth. Stand on it and share it. Father, thank you for what you've taught us tonight. Amidst all the facts that we've pushed into our brains in a very short amount of time over the last several months, God, if we remember nothing else, may we just remember some very simple truths about our own faith. In the financial world, they're taught that the best way to know the counterfeit is just to know the truth. So I pray that this group would know the truth, that we would glory in the simplicity of the gospel, that I can't, he did. May we revel in a relational God that's so different compared to almost all the other religions. Our God is inapproachable, dwelling in a light that no man can approach unto, and yet in Jesus, he came to us. Father, may our religion not become as academic as some of these others have over the last few months, but may it become increasingly precious. So, Father, As we leave this study behind us, we pray that your Spirit would continue to be our teacher, that he would continue to convict and challenge and stir within us. And Father, may he just make us a passionate people. People are literally dying to know the truth. And so may we who have the truth be passionate to rescue the perishing. So give us help to do that. And Lord, may we have the joy. Seriously, God, would you give us the joy of being able to see souls that have been won joining us here. That's why you've left us here. That was the charge you gave to us. So Father, for your glory and not ours, and purge us of the impure motives. Would you give us the joy of seeing friends and family members and coworkers and neighbors responding to truth and glorying in the gospel with us, so that you would raise up a people for your namesake here on the northeast side of Indy. We pray in Jesus' name.